Well, would you open your Bibles with me this morning, mainly Luke chapter 1. Put a finger in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to turn to a couple of places. So Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. We have a copy of our outline in the bulletin, as we normally do this morning as a tool. If you're visiting with us, it's just a guide to follow along in God's Word, and we want to be good students of God's Word, attentive hearers, so it's there as a tool if you like to use that. But Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, and we may visit a couple of other passages along the way this morning as we wrap up this short Christmas series that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. Well, let's bow together in prayer, and I trust that while I'm praying, you'll pray and ask God to just use His Word to challenge and encourage your heart this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for those prophets of old that foretold centuries before the birth of Christ that you were going to meet mankind's greatest need, that you would send a Savior, a Messiah, who would come and He would be the suffering Savior. He would die for us. And so, Father, we thank you. This was not some coincidence, not some chaotic random events, but Father, it was a designed plan of redemption from before the foundations of the world. And we just praise you that you provided for us eternal life through Christ. In His name we come and we open your word this morning. Just pray that you would use it to enlighten us, encourage us, teach us, challenge us, convict us. And Father, once again, primarily, may you just help us through your word this morning keep the focus and the spotlight on Christ, our Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, I came across a picture this week that I brought with me I thought I'd share with you. It's actually a beautiful picture of a camel. I realize those of you in the back may have a little hard time seeing it, but this is the picture I found this week. Beautiful picture of a camel. I realize those people up front are thinking, yeah, he's finally gone off the deep end. That looks nothing like a camel. But in reality, this is a beautiful, amazing picture of a camel. For those of you that may be confused, this is what they call an autostereogram. Maybe you've seen one before. Maybe you've heard it, just a stereogram. They were popular back in the 80s and the 90s. This is one of those pictures that if you take a few seconds and stare at it just right, maybe you can pull it up to your nose and kind of pull it away, cross your eyes just right, that there's actually a picture in there. And this is really amazing. I don't know how it works. Don't care to know how it works because I'd just be confused. But this is an amazing technology where once you grasp that picture, there really is a camel in there. And what it's in 3D on top of that. So in 3D, actually, what it will appear is like this is a box of some sort. It's actually got some depth to it. And it's like a camel standing inside this picture. And it's like you could reach inside and grab that camel. I mean, it's really amazing. I'll have this available afterwards if you like come and look at it a little closer. But these things are amazing. And this is an amazing picture. But the reality is we could all come and look at it afterwards. Some of you are never going to see it. You know, just never going to be able to get your eyes and that focus just right. And I feel a little sorry for those that can't see it because it's really amazing. It's hard to describe. You know what I'm saying? There's actually a camel standing there, and it's 3D, and it looks like I can grab it, and other people are like, yeah, you're right. You know, I just can't see anything. But that's reality, and it's amazing. I use that to illustrate how some people look at Christmas. You know, some people, that's all they see. They know the Christmas story. They know about the shepherds. They know about the wise men, Bethlehem, all that good stuff. But they're looking at the Christmas story, and this is what they see. Maybe it's in bright colors, and it's really attractive looking, but they never see beyond the surface. And I really feel sorry for them. Because those of us who have by faith trusted Jesus Christ and have been enlightened to His truth, man, isn't it an amazing thing? It's an amazing thing, and you try to describe the depth and the beauty and the awesomeness of the truth of Christmas to someone who's just celebrating with presents and Christmas trees, and it just falls on deaf ears because they can't grasp how amazing the story is that God became a man and dwelt among us And that baby was not just another baby, but he was in fact Emmanuel. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ. And all of those names and all the things that those names mean as we've been studying over the last few weeks. That's the Christmas story revealed to us through the angels and through the scriptures, is that the baby that was born, the baby that we celebrate his birth at Christmas, that he would be called four things in the Christmas story. He would be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. He should be called the Son of God, the Son of the living God, sharing the nature of God. And he would be the Christ. He would be the anointed one, the Holy One of Israel, the anointed prophet, priest, and king sent by God. And so we've looked at the significance of who is this child. He's Emmanuel, the Son of God. He's the Christ. Well, there's a fourth and final name associated with the birth of Christ in the Christmas story in Luke and Matthew. And you know well what it is before you even came this morning. It's the one we most associate with our Savior. And that's the name that was given to him by the angel, both in Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1. Look in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. We're familiar with the account of the angel Gabriel coming to visit Mary. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. Emmanuel is an amazing name. The Son of God, the Christ. But his name shall be called Jesus. The angel Gabriel also communicated that same truth to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. No doubt saving a lot of hours of discussion and conflict on what the baby's name's going to be. Mother and father didn't have to discuss that. You know, in every home there's a little disagreement. What's the name going to be? In fact, my wife and I disagreed at times on what we should name our children. You know, my wife wanted to name our four kids Micah, Kaylee, Brett, and Grace. Well, you see how much pull I have in the family. But we didn't always agree on what the names were going to be, but the angel Gabriel made it clear to both Mary and Joseph, you're not picking out a name. His name shall be called Jesus. In fact, that became not only his given name, but his official given name when he was 8 days old. Look over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary had given birth. And it says in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, which would be the official time when he would be named at his circumcision at 8 days old, they called his name Jesus. Why? Because he was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. We're just going to look at two simple points this morning. First of all, the meaning of that name, and then the message of that name. The meaning of the name Jesus, and again, the significance of it. Jesus, obviously, is the English transliteration of the Greek name. Again, Jesus. Transliteration would be I-E-S-O-U-S. We may say Jesus or Jesus would be the name Jesus. That was the Greek name that was given to him. But we really discover the significance of the name Jesus when we realize it is the Greek equivalent of a Hebrew name, and the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus is Joshua. And there's some significance to the name Joshua. We know that from the scriptures. But Jesus would be the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua. Now, what did Joshua mean? Well, we think about Joshua, one man in the scriptures usually comes to mind. That's Moses' right-hand man, the man that would lead the children of Israel into the promised land, walk around Jericho, and lead the troops as they possessed the promised land. That was Joshua. Well, you may or may not remember this. That was not his given name. That's not what his parents named him.
His parents named him Hosea. The prophet Hosea is one of the books of the Bible. Hosea. That was what he was named by his parents. That name, Hosea, means salvation or deliverance. Now, that is not by coincidence that his parents named him when he was born living where? In Egypt. In bondage in Egypt. And so this couple had a child. They named their son Hosea. Deliverance. No doubt they were looking for deliverance. They were looking for salvation. They were looking for redemption because they were slaves and bondage in Egypt when Hosea was born. And maybe these parents were hopeful that this son would be the one to deliver them. Maybe he's our deliverance. Maybe Hosea would be the one to set us free. He's our deliverance. But you also may know about Joshua that Hosea, he grew up with that name until they got into the wilderness. God told Moses to call out 12 spies, one man, one leader from every tribe. And Hosea was the one that they called from his tribe. But there's just a little footnote in Numbers chapter 13 that says this, that Moses, from that time forward, changed his name and began to call him Hosea or Yahoshea. He took Hosea's name and added Yahweh to it, or Jehovah, as we know, the name of God. And from that time forward, this leader, this future leader of Israel, was known as Joshua, as we know it. Not just deliverance, but Jehovah is our salvation. Jehovah is our deliverance. Isn't that interesting? We don't know exactly what Moses' mindset was or what his motive was, but certainly it took the spotlight off of Moses. It took the spotlight off of Joshua. Knowing that he was going to be the one leading the people into the children of Israel, God didn't want the people to think, hey, this man is our salvation. Hosea, hey, he led us into the promised land. Hosea is our salvation. No, Jehovah is our salvation. And he is just simply the man by which God will use to lead us into the promised land. That's the significance of the name Joshua, or the Greek, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Now, there's implications to that. Notice these two things. First of all, that simple name of Jesus, that they gave him that name, that the angel did, first of all, reminds us of his humanity. The reality is, it's just a simple, common name. Jesus. That was a common name in Jesus' day. We have at least two other people in the Bible that were named Jesus. It's translated Jose and his genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And then one of Paul's cohorts in Colossians chapter 4, Justus, was also named Jesus. He was known as Justus. But they also shared this name. It was a common Jewish name. The simple truth is, it reminds us of the impact that Christ has had on history. As over the centuries, that name became less and less and less common because it was associated with one person, the Messiah, Jesus. But the reality is, it was just a simple, common name. Why? Because he was a man. He took on the name of a man. They didn't call him Elohim or Adonai or Jehovah. He actually had a human name, Jesus. Reminds us of his humanity, but no doubt it reminds us of his deity. Look over in Matthew chapter 1 at that text. Matthew chapter 1, and again, the angel Gabriel went to Joseph also and told him that this is what the baby's name was going to be. We're familiar with the story. We won't read all of this, but it does shed a little bit more light on it, because in verse 21, it said that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then this simple statement, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that reminds us that he was deity. Because why is that significant? Just jot down these two references from the Old Testament. That would be significant in light of who this child was in the mind of the Jews, because they would know what Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 43 says this in verse 11. God speaking says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's Jehovah. Made it very clear. There's one God, there's one Savior for the people of Israel.
And that's God Jehovah. And then Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, it continues and says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." And so God, Jehovah God, made it very clear in the Old Testament, I am the only God, and he's speaking to Israel. There's only one Savior. There is only one God who will be your Savior, Savior of the people of Israel. And now this baby comes along. This baby is born, and the angel makes it very clear. You're going to give him a human name, Jesus. But you're giving him that name because he, who's the angel referring to? The baby. He shall save his people from their sins. He will be their Savior. Well, wait a second. Isaiah said there's only one Savior, and that's Jehovah God. Correct. That's the point. He is Jehovah God. He is God in the flesh. He is that Savior that was promised in the Old Testament. One and the same, this baby, this Jesus, is the salvation of God. Well, that is the meaning of the name and the significance of the name Jesus. But look at the message of the name. The message of the name. And notice, turn over to Luke chapter 2. We see this come up in two places in Luke chapter 2. The significance of the message of the name Jesus is very clear. It's a twofold message. Again, familiar, so we don't need to go into detail here. The shepherds were watching, abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night, verse 8. And the angel of the Lord said, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior, Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. This is, a Savior is born. The Savior promised by Isaiah. That's who's announced the announcement and arrival the angels were announcing, was this baby who was to be a Savior. So first message is that Jesus is our Savior. That was very clear, message given by the angels. Notice how appropriate it was that this message was given to shepherds. To the shepherds. Why would the angels come with this amazing announcement to the shepherds abiding in the field and watching over their flocks? Well, I can think of a few reasons. One is because they were actually the poorest and usually the outcasts of society. They weren't very high up on the ladder of elitism. They were lower caste, poor, people that could keep sheep because they couldn't do anything else. They were shepherds. And sometimes they were looked down. It just reminds us, again, the humility of Christ's birth. Another thing is, they're announcing the birth of the Lamb of God. Well, that would be appropriate to take that message to the shepherds. But I think maybe because of the announcement itself, there's another connection. They were announcing to the shepherds that a Savior would be born. You realize shepherds, by trade, were saviors. That's what they did. That was part of their job description. They were saviors. They would be the rescuers of the sheep. If a sheep got lost, the shepherd would go and seek to save that lamb. If the sheep got injured, if it got trapped somewhere, the shepherd would be the savior of that sheep. So they knew something about what it meant to be a savior. They would be saving literal sheep from the mouths of lions and bears and other wild animals. But no doubt the concept of what it meant to be a savior, to go in and to rescue a sheep from danger and to save its life, that's what this child was going to be. This child that was going to be born, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he didn't come to save from wild beasts and bears and lions. He didn't come to save from the oppression of the Romans. He didn't come to save us from war. He didn't come to save us from poverty. He didn't come to save us from sickness or disease or from discouragement or anxiety or anything else. He came to save us from our sins. The greatest need we had was to be saved, rescued from our sins. As a shepherd would go and save his sheep from the jaws of death, so Christ was being sent to be a savior to rescue us from the consequences of sin.
which was death. And so God sent a Savior to save us from sin, these three areas of sin. First of all, we know he came to save us from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8. If you like to turn there, it's familiar to most of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What a wonderful truth. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have been saved and delivered from the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin. There is no condemnation because we have a Savior who has come and he's sought us out and saved us from that condemnation. And there is also, he has also saved us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. Remember these words, verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. We've also been saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has rule over us. We are dead to sin. We have sin has no authority over us as believers because we have a Savior who not only saved us from the legal justice and the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, but he has saved us from the power of sin. So that we no longer, as children of God, must serve sin. We have been given victory over sin. Now you as a believer may be living in sin. You may be in bondage to sin. But you need to be reminded, and we need to be constantly aware of the fact that Christ, our Savior, didn't just come and give us a ticket to heaven and save us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the power of sin. So we can have victory over sin. We can live victoriously as believers. We can have victory over sin in our lives and live a life to the glory of God. It's available to us. Why? Because God sent a Savior to save us from the power of sin. And then ultimately, he saves us from the presence of sin. What a glorious day that will be. Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. As we look forward to that new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And someday, that is our hope. And as children of God, Christ came to save us from this world of wickedness. And as a result of our salvation, someday we will live with him forever in his presence in a place where there is no sin. Man, what a glorious day that will be. Talk about a wonderful Christmas present. To be given eternal life free from even the presence of sin. We'll live in the light of his perfect holiness forever. That's what our Savior has been sent to do. Save sinners from their sin, seeking to save the lost. He has come that we might be saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and even ultimately from the presence of sin. What a wonderful Savior he is. But not only is Jesus our Savior, but also Jesus is our salvation. Look at Luke chapter 2 just a little bit further. The story goes on. We usually don't get this far when we're reading about the Christmas story. Jesus was circumcised when he was 8 days old, and they named him Jesus. But then when he was 40 days old and the time of Mary's purification was accomplished, they went to Jerusalem with Jesus, as every male was called to do. They took their sacrifice, verse 24, pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. And there in verse 25 it says, they met a man whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we're introduced to this man, Simeon, godly man in the temple, filled with the Holy Spirit. And God had assured him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And notice his response in verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do after him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, verse 28, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words. Notice, for mine eyes have seen not my Savior, but thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The angels told the shepherds, a Savior is born. Jesus is our Savior. But what was revealed to Simeon was, Jesus is our salvation. The significance of that. Think about that for a minute. Meditate on that thought. So what's the difference? He's our Savior and our salvation. He's not just our Savior, but He is the means by which we are saved. Jesus. He's also our salvation. A couple of illustrations. One is in the Scriptures. Back in Genesis. Remember Abraham, told by God, take your son Isaac, take him up on Mount Moriah, offer him as a sacrifice. He tied him up. He placed him on the altar. He took his knife in his hand. He's about to take the life of his son. The angel stopped him and he said, don't do it. Because as he had prophesied before, when the son asked, where's the lamb? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. And what a wonderful picture of what God was going to do for us. He's going to provide himself. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. He is our salvation. And another thought is going back to that illustration of a shepherd going out looking for that lost lamb. And the shepherd's looking and he hears the cries of the lamb. And he comes to a cliffside and he looks down and this sheep has fallen over the cliff and he's landed on a ledge several feet down. And he's just crying out. He can see he's got a broken leg and this lamb is laying there. And the shepherd comes up. And thankfully, he doesn't do this. The shepherd comes up and he says to that little lamb, jump! Here, jump into my arms! Jump up here and I'll save you! That's what we call religion. That God, He's the Savior of the world. And He comes up to us and He says, jump! If you could get from where you are to me, you'll be saved! If you just go to church enough times, if you just read your Bible, give money to the poor, do all these good works, if you just jump, come up to me. That's what religion is. Amen. What salvation is, what Christianity is, the shepherd sees that the lamb is completely helpless and he himself climbs down and takes up that sheep in his arms and he saves them. He's not only a savior, he's the means by which that sheep is. The sheep does nothing. The sheep is incapable of saving himself. But the shepherd reaches down and takes him in his arms and he saves him. Christ is our Savior and our salvation. Both. There's nothing we've done, nothing we can do to ever earn or merit our salvation. Amen. God sent a Savior into the world, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. He did all the work necessary. He did all the work necessary for our salvation. He died on the cross, gave his life, was buried, rose 3 days later so that the penalty was paid in full. The shepherd laid down his own life for the sheep. What a wonderful truth that is about who this baby is. We celebrate the story, but when we understand the truth that this child whose birth that we celebrate is Emmanuel. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. And He is Jehovah, our salvation. It just gives totally new meaning to the message and the story of Christmas. So what if this were, in fact, not a picture of a camel, but truly a picture of Christmas? If it was, in fact, the Christmas story, maybe the nativity scene, and again, that's all the world sees. But when we understand who Christ is, and we look at the Scripture, we look at the story, and we come to Christ in faith, we see so far beyond the surface. And I think this is what we would see. If this were, in fact, a stereogram of the Christmas story and we just stared at it, and by faith and trusting Christ, we got beyond the surface and we just started staring at it, I think what we would see is a cross. Is that not ultimately what we see when we read the Christmas story? Everything points to the fact that this baby was Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation.
The cross. It all points to the cross. That is what Christmas is all about. God sent a Savior. We were lost in our sin, dead in our trespasses, and God, in love and pity and compassion, became a baby so that He could die for our sins and save us and give to us eternal life. He was, in fact, born to die. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for not leaving it up to Mary and Joseph to come up with a name, but that You in Your sovereignty chose that name, Jesus, because You knew that He would be our Savior and our salvation. Thank You for Jesus. And Father, may we never hear that name the same again. May we just be amazed by that name. And Father, we know someday that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We just thank You for all that that name means. And we thank You for the message of that name, that this child whose birth we celebrate was Emmanuel, sent to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. And we thank You, Father, that He completed the work, that He fulfilled the task of paying for our sins, our substitute. Father, I just pray that You'd work in hearts this morning. And maybe there's someone here that doesn't even know Christ as their Savior. Father, maybe they've always just seen the Christmas story on the surface. And that's all it is to them. Trees, presents, maybe even shepherds and wise men. Nothing else. I pray, Father, that they would trust Christ and understand just who Christ was. And Father, maybe for the very first time, trust Him as Savior. And Father, for those of us who know the truth, we get so distracted. And Father, we get mesmerized by the things, the colors and the lights. And Father, may we just never lose sight of just how amazing this story is. That Christ is Jehovah, God, our Savior. And that we may just be amazed and awed by that truth again this Christmas. Thank You for the reminder from Your word. Thank You for who Christ is. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing Born to Die, number 139. Wonderful song. Think about the words as we sing it. And I trust that as we sing it, Christians will just be reminded and awed again at the truth of Christmas story and who Jesus was and even the name of Jesus. May that just stir something in us as we think about that. And then I'm going to be standing down front while we sing. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, you know what, Pastor, I've never really thought of it that way. I know the story. I see the picture. I never see beyond that, really, to the truth of who Christ is. And I'd like to settle some things in my heart. I've got questions. I'd love to talk to somebody. We'd invite you even while we sing. You could come. We'll meet you and we'll have you go sideways quiet with somebody and look in God's word and settle that. If you have any questions, you come. But let's sing as this is a song of worship and thankfulness for who Jesus is. Born to Die, 139. Let's stand together as we sing.